I am very excited, but always nervous to preach in front of you guys. That's always nerve-wracking because of the chairs, and I don't like being surrounded by things. So that makes me feel more uncomfortable. So, in order to make you feel just as uncomfortable, I'm going to ask that you guys share with somebody in your row, somebody that maybe you haven't said hi to, but even if you have, because we don't have a big group here today, that you turn and you share with somebody around you a blessing that God has given you this week or in the recent past, and just share what God has done for you with somebody that's around you. Go ahead, talk. It's all right, talk in church, not just during the beginning time. It's all right, and we're gonna start that way today. All right, so we had a little rise, and then we kind of had it get quiet. So I'm going to share with you guys something that happened in Cassandra and I's life in the last week or so. And as you guys know, we're pregnant. Not me. I'm big enough to be, but you know, my wife is pregnant, and we were expecting our fourth boy. And we're like, oh, well, that's cool, you know. All right, just another one to add into the offensive line, I guess. I don't know, you know, just. We're building the team, right? But we found out last Thursday that we're having a girl. So like, just, oh yeah. So just so much excitement that God does answer prayer. We've been praying for this little girl. And you know, it was awesome because Isaiah, the night before we did it, he's like, Dad, let's pray. And I was like, all right, you know, it's bedtime. We pray. And he's like, and God, please let it be a girl. Or that we call him Obadiah, you know, and it's just like, all right. So, you know, so he got to see God answer his prayer. So that was really cool. And so, you know, God is good. God is great. And just, you know, hey, that was a huge blessing for our family because I don't think that we could deal with any more boys. We need something to soften these guys out, you know. So, and I don't help soften them out. So, you know, but God is good to us. And, you know, we also just want to reiterate that, guys, upward football, it is an awesome opportunity to serve in this church. It's an awesome opportunity to serve in the kingdom of God because those, you know, I'm good at my job being the children's minister and the youth minister, but we don't have 90 kids coming to this church, okay? A lot of those kids are from outside in the community. A lot of those kids don't go to church anywhere, but people love football. So they come here to play football, and that's an awesome opportunity that we have to serve the people of Rolla. Guys, that's 90 families. Just presuming that we don't have a lot of siblings this year, which is awesome. Presuming that each of them have at least one parent, right? That's an opportunity for us to minister to 90 families in this community. We are still looking for volunteers. Guys, we would love for you to be part of that. And always, next week, we know it's a made-up holiday, but you don't need to buy a card, so that's a good thing. Back to church Sunday, ask somebody to come. It's a very small step that can be very intimidating, but don't let the intimidation get the best of you. Before we go any further, let's pray, and let's ask God to be here with us right now. Father God, Lord, I know that you see everything, and it doesn't take a lot to see that I'm shaking right now. Just be with us in this place. Father, you are great and you are mighty and you have things to say. Lord, I know that I have words written down, but Lord, let these not be my words. Let it not be my voice this morning, but God, let it be yours. Because God, if it's mine, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. Because I have nothing to say. So Lord, please use me this morning. Please charge me with your spirit today. Thank you, God, for being with us. Thank you for your son, for your love. We love you. Your precious name. Amen. All right. So, as you know, well, maybe some of you don't, but I am from Colorado. I wasn't born there, but I moved there when I was 6 months old. My wife, Cassandra, she's been there since she was a baby, right? We've been in Colorado forever, and we moved here 2 years ago, and we left a lot of good friends in Colorado. We've gotten to go back a few times to visit and everything, and it's been great to see them, but there's one family that we see every single time, and it's not my mom. It's not her parents. It's actually a friend that we have, a family friend that we have down there, and their names are Amanda and Kyle. and they are awesome people. They are great people. Cassandra and Amanda have been friends since, like, kindergarten, first grade time, right? They've been friends forever and a day, tight, thick as thieves. You know, they went to college together, shared dorm together, you know, all this jazz together, and just a great relationship. Her friend Kyle, I don't know if you men have ever been roped into, like, a relationship with another guy, had a play date because your wife is a friend of somebody, or your wife's friend has a spouse, and so you have to be that other guy's friend, right? Because you're a good husband, right? So you go on double dates, and you might not like that guy, but you're going to eat dinner with him and try to talk about something. Well, that's Kyle. Kyle and I did not get along at all. Kyle is a vulgar, very sandpaperish person. It doesn't matter which way you rub, he just rubs you the wrong way, you know, type person. And, you know, he's very into gaming. He's like those kids that rage out online and just scream into the mic, you know, and they just get angry. That's the type of person that Kyle was. But we started hanging out, and over a three-year relationship, you know, he started off, and they started going to church, which is awesome and amazing, and they started, like, really liking going to church. And then they got saved, and they accepted Jesus, but that was kind of it. They were like, oh, that's good enough. That's good enough. And then they get pregnant, and they have this beautiful baby boy named Dexter, and he is gorgeous. He's just this pink little chubby thing, and he is so much fun. And her and Cassandra were pregnant at the same time with Ezekiel, so our second oldest. And oh man, it's awesome. My wife's friend had a baby the same time as my wife. They get to grow up together and everything. Oh, so great. About 3 months into Dexter's life, he got sick. It turns out that he had liver cancer. And so, yeah, the ooh is the response that we get. And, but their church rallied around them. They rallied around Dexter and really just chased after Jesus. They're like, hey, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. And so they have surgery. They go through the treatment. And Dexter, he recovers. He's good to go. He is healthy. He is happy. And he is ready to go. About a month later, they do a follow-up checkup. And he's got cancer just all over his body. All over his little body is just riddled with cancer. I'm sorry. I seem to always cry, but it's the point, you know? Get all emotional at the beginning. But he's just got cancer all throughout his body. But Kyle and Amanda, they were just strong, and they were like, you know what? No. Everything's going to be fine. Everything is going to be fine. And just these new Christians, these people that just haven't been in church a long time, haven't really gotten to read the whole Bible, haven't gotten to experience all the things that God has to offer, they get thrown this huge curveball of cancer in their infant son, in their baby son, but they're standing strong. They're like, no, God's good. He's going to get us through this. There is a reason that all this is happening, and just stands in all that the whole time. And 13 months into Dexter's life, Dexter passes away. And the funeral comes, and it's probably the best funeral I've ever been to. It just, besides the open casket thing, you know, it was just a great funeral. Kyle and Amanda, they're there, and they're strong, and they're just like, God did this for a reason. And we can tell you what that reason is right now. It's because there are people in this audience right now that don't know who Jesus is. And this is a great opportunity for us to tell you about that. And they had this huge thing. I would only hope that many people would be at my funeral. And there's this 13-month-old baby there. That turning point for their lives, for Kyle and Amanda's lives. Kyle is now a registered counselor. He is a Christian counselor that deals with grieving families at his church. That was 5 years ago that all this happened. And he is just, or 4 years ago that all this happened, and he is so on fire for God, it's ridiculous. He had this terrible thing, this terrible storm put into the middle of his life, and God moved him from point A to point B through this terrible circumstance, through this terrible thing of his son dying. But through it all, he stayed strong in God. His relationship with God was through fire.
And so it was refined. It was great to see that. I know that all of us have experiences like that. Maybe not with somebody dying. Maybe not with the loss of a child or the loss of a son or a daughter or something like that or a loved one. But we all have instances in our life where God has orchestrated things, events, people around us to move us from point A to point B, to point us in the right direction, to get our attention so that we are doing what he is asking us to do. Maybe it's a job. Maybe we lost a job, and that is just the worst feeling. I've been fired before, and it is a terrible feeling. It's just like, what am I going to do? I've got kids. I've got to feed them. Oh, no. You know, you just have these terrible feelings. Maybe it's a job interview that you think you just blew, and you're just like, you walk out of there defeated, but you pick up the phone, and they're like, hey, we're going to hire you, even though, you know, you weren't great. But hey, you know, we feel like you're the person that's going to do it. So, and you have that joy. Or maybe it's somebody that you're dating. Maybe it's somebody you're dating, and you're just like, oh, this person makes me feel the feels, man. They make me feel so good inside, and I just feel, I'm so in love. Thank you, God, for, oh, you want to break up with me? Oh. And then you're just so depressed, and you're just like, God, why did you do this to me? Why did you do that? Oh, hey, you want to go get coffee? All right. Yeah, and you meet somebody new, and this new person is who God has actually meant for you, and you're just amazed because this person makes the first person just look like, eh. And this person is just so perfect, and they help you with your walk with God. They make you better. Sometimes they make you better, but you are just so in love, and you know that this is the person that God has for you, that this is the person that God intended for you. Maybe this happened to one of my friends. They were saving up for a family vacation. I think it was to go to Disney World because it was a big budget thing, but their car broke down. They had to buy a new car, so they didn't get to go to Disney World, but instead they got to go on a Haiti mission trip with us. The father and the son did that year. And that changed that family's life. That changed that family's life. They had enough money, and they had the time then to pay for that mission trip, and the father and son went. And you know what they did the next year? They took the whole family. All six of them, four kids, two adults, they took the whole family. And what God did there is he took a bad circumstance and turned it into something beautiful, moved it from point A to point B, and now instead of going on vacations, being self-serving with the vacations, they go and they serve as a family. They've gone for 3 years in a row. And it's amazing to see. Each and every one of us has things in our life, large or small, where God is orchestrating, where God is moving things around, and where we get to move with him. Today in the Bible, we're going to be talking about somebody. I know you all know who it is because it's on the bulletin. But we're going to be talking about somebody who had a huge storm put in his life. A very traumatic experience, I would have to imagine, that happened in his life. And we're going to be talking about Jonah. So if you want to turn to Jonah 1, we're going to be there. We're going to start in verse 1. Your phones, your tablets, your Bibles, whichever one you're using. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, just in case you're curious why it doesn't match up all the time. But that's what version I'm going to be in today. We all know the story of Jonah, right? It is taught in Sunday school to the little kids. You know, Jonah doesn't do what God wants him to do. He runs away. He gets swallowed by a fish. He builds a fire in the fish, and he gets coughed out on the shore, and he becomes a real boy. And Geppetto, oh, I'm sorry. That's Pinocchio. I'm sorry. That's Pinocchio. I'm sorry. Let's read Jonah 1:1 so that we get the story right. I'm sorry about that, guys. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went aboard, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord, he hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Let's look at that just for a second. Jonah went away, or God came to Jonah. He spoke to him. He told him what he wanted to do, and Jonah said, nope, and he ran away. Okay? It's important to look at Jonah, but it's also really sad to look at Jonah, right?
This is the only story that we have of Jonah. He is a prophet of God, so I like to think that he listened to God most of the time. But Jonah's worst side is the one that's recorded in the Bible, and it's so sad, I feel. I feel like it's so sad. But Jonah is normally known as the reluctant prophet, right? Have you guys ever heard him called that, the reluctant prophet? All right, cool. All right, so the reluctant prophet. But what his name actually means is dove, or the peaceful one, okay? His dad's name, Amittai, Amittai, his name means truth. That is a great name for a prophet, to be the son of truth, right? The peaceful one, the son of truth. That's such a great name. My dad's name is Gordon. You know what that means? From the marshes, from the swamps. I am Christopher from the swamps, right? I'm an ogre. That's terrible, okay? I don't want to go by that. But anyway, Jonah, the dove, the peaceful one, son of the truth, or son of truth. That's a great name. It's a great name. And most of the time, I like to believe that Jonah listened to what God said. He did what he was supposed to do. That was his job, is to take the message to the people of God and to everybody that God wanted to speak to and tell them. But with Nineveh, he didn't want to do his job. Why? Why? Growing up, I was just taught because they were evil. Okay, well, we're all bad. We all do bad things. Why not these people, you know? Growing up, reading history books, and you guys can read this on in textbooks, you know, you can watch the History Channel. I know it's not very accurate, but I love the History Channel. It's so much fun. But Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, all right? It is the capital city of Assyria, and the Israelites and Nineveh did not get along very well. In fact, they didn't get along at all. Let me tell you a little bit about the fear and the evil that the Assyrians did. Okay, when it was rumored that the Assyrians were going to go attack a city, sometimes what the people would do is commit mass suicide instead of being conquered by that city. That's crazy, okay? That is crazy. This whole last 3 months that we've been talking about the exiles to Babylon, okay, and how they were taken care of, and they might have been slaves, they might have been workers and stuff like that, but you know what? They were taken care of. You know, they weren't killed, but what the Assyrians would do is when they would take over a city, they would kill most of the people in the town. They would kill most of the people in the city, but the women and the girls, they would round up and they would do unspeakable things to them, and then they would kill them. And the children, most of the time, they would just torture and then kill the children. And the men, what they would do is they would skin the men alive. It makes me kind of sick thinking about it. But they skin the men alive, and then they bury them up to their necks in the desert sand. And then what they do is they take their tongues, they pull them out of their mouth, and then they drive a stake through their tongue into the dirt. Most of the time, the people that had this happen to them went crazy before they died of thirst and exposure. That is some terrible stuff to have happened to you. That is some terrible stuff to do to other people. But history books tell us that this is what happened. After they had died, what the Assyrians would do is they would take all the prisoners of war and they would behead all of them and then put the heads in a pyramid in front of the city gate to say that we're here, this is our place now, this is what's coming to your town next. Assyria was here. Okay? Knowing that, I think I have a little more sympathy for Jonah and why he didn't want to go. Would you want to go? Would you want to go to the capital city of a place that rapes, murders, steals, lies, is not circumcised so they don't follow your beliefs? Would you want to go to a city and be like, hey, guess what? You guys are going to die. Because God sees the bad things that you're doing, so you guys will be destroyed. I wouldn't want to go. So Jonah runs, trying to get as far away from God as he can. Tarshish is about 2,500 miles away from Nineveh. It's about a year's journey to get to where he wanted to go. A year's journey to get away from what God wanted him to do. Jonah runs, gets on the boat to Tarshish. God sends a terrible storm that threatens to break the boat. Okay, it's important to know that these aren't just some, you know, local fishermen. This is not a small boat that he's going on. This is a large ship that he's going on. It's well built. It's got cargo on it. It's got seasoned ships or seasoned sailors on it. The ESV actually calls them mariners. Okay, these are seasoned sailors. But they are scared to death because of the storm that's coming upon him. It's threatening to break the boat apart. It's ready to break the boat away from itself. And the sailors are freaking out. They're praying to their gods. They're throwing their cargo, their livelihood, they're throwing overboard to save themselves. And they ask and cast lots and say, whose fault is this? And it's Jonah's fault. And Jonah says, cast me overboard. Throw me overboard. That's the only way to save yourselves. And so they try to get out of themselves but some more, but then they eventually just throw Jonah overboard. And Jonah goes into the sea, and immediately the storm calms down. And a fish comes and swallows Jonah. And Jonah is in the belly of the whale, or belly of the fish, for 3 days, praying to God, repenting, praising God. And then the fish takes him and spits him back out on the dry land. And then God tells him once again, go to Nineveh. See, I always thought that the story of Jonah, that it was a punishment of having to be in the whale's stomach. I always looked at that as a punishment. But looking at this and thinking about it, I don't know if I see it as a punishment or as time that God is just like saying, focus back on me. I am the Almighty. I am the one that saved you. I know what's going on. And you disobeyed me, and I am gracious enough to save you from that. Go and talk to these people about that. So Jonah is saved, and he is back on dry land, and God tells him to go to Nineveh, so he goes to Nineveh. And for 40 days, he preaches about the destruction that will come to the city of Nineveh because of their disobedience, because of their sinfulness. And, excuse me, I'm sorry. Because of their sinfulness, Jonah preaches for 40 days, and the people are listening. Even the king listens, and he gives an order that says, no person, no animal in this city will eat. And then he puts on sackcloth and he sits in ashes, and the whole city does the same. It tells us in the last verse of Jonah, chapter 4, it tells us that there are 120,000 souls, 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh. Even though Jonah was reluctant, and even though Jonah didn't want to do it, Jonah went and did what God told him to do. And because he did that, 120,000 people didn't get destroyed that day because God changed his mind and took the damnation of the city away for that day. We see later that Nineveh did turn back and that they were eventually destroyed. But that day it didn't happen. Jonah's story, besides the fish, if you guys have ever been swallowed by a fish, I want to hear about it, okay? I would love to hear about that, okay? If one of you is really Pinocchio, you know, let me know. I would love to talk to you. But Jonah's story isn't really all that uncommon. We see in Judges, the whole book of Judges is pause, play, repeat, is the Israelites love God. The Israelites walk away from God. The Israelites, they get punished in some sort of way to lead them back to God. And then God saves them. Start again. The Israelites are good with God. The Israelites walk away from God. God reminds them, hey, I'm God. They're punished. And, oh, God saves them. It starts all over again. Over and over and over again, we see that. Jonah's story is not really all that unique. Jonah's story is our story. How many of you are living Jonah's story? We are told three things by Jesus himself that we are supposed to do if we claim the name of Christ. We are told three things to do. Matthew 28 says this, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Talk. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's called what? We all know that is what? The Great Commission, right? That is the one thing that Jesus told all of us to do, is to go, to teach, and to baptize. Jesus told, or God told Jonah to go, and he didn't want to go. We are supposed to go to the lost. We are supposed to go to our neighbors, to the people that we see in Walmart. We are supposed to go to the schools, even though it's awkward. We're supposed to go to the person that's pumping gas to us, to our work. We are supposed to go to the lost. The lost are not expected to come to us. We are supposed to go. And we are supposed to teach them, not just with our words, but with our actions. Because if it says, teaching these new disciples all the commands I have given you. If we have been given these commands by God, and we claim him as our Savior, and we claim him not just as our Savior, but as our Lord, our King, our reigning dominion over us, the person that tells us what to do, we don't breathe without him telling us what to do. We are doing those commands. So we're not just doing the things that, or we're not just telling them the commands, but we're showing them how to do those commands. And then baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are identifying them with Christ, the one way that he has shown us how. We need to do those things. How many of us are running in the opposite direction because we're afraid or because we have excuses out the backside? America has given us a lot of great excuses. Separation of church and state. We can't have Bibles in school. We can't pray in school. Guys, as the youth pastor, I hear that so often, and it's ridiculous. Well, I can't talk about God in the workplace because then I might get talked to by HR. Guys, there are plenty of ways to show God in your workplace without just flat out proselytizing. You can ask somebody to come to church and not get in trouble. This next sermon series that we're going to be doing for 5 weeks, 6 weeks, I'm sorry, for 6 weeks, is going to be talking about equipping you in ways to evangelize, in equipping you with ways to talk to other people about Jesus. It starts next week, and what a great way to start by doing the most simple thing that you possibly can. Vic, would you like to come to church with me? Oh, sweet. Okay. By going up to somebody and just asking if they want to come to church. It's a made-up holiday. Like I said, you don't have to buy a card. You can if you really want to, but you don't have to buy a card. Okay? This is not a Hallmark-sponsored holiday. Okay? Asking somebody to church does not fulfill your duties, your responsibilities of the Great Commission, but it is a wonderful way to start. What if we, as a church, did that? Each of us took that obligation, that responsibility seriously and not just lightly. We're not just pew Christians. We're not just Christians with the mouth, but we're Christians with our heart, mind, body, and soul. And we lived what we're telling other people to live every single day. Are we going to be perfect? No. Are we going to mess up? Hex yeah. But that's why we have grace. Because we're not going to be perfect, but we need to try to be. The Bible tells us to aim for that. And we need to aim for that. We need to quit making excuses. We need to quit being scared. Because the Bible tells us he has not given us a spirit of fear. God has defeated the only thing that we should be scared of, and that's separation from him. We shouldn't be afraid of anything else. Don't let Jonah be in you. Okay? We're going to have a closing song now. But guys, if you need to come up and I'm sure that every person in this room, I don't know everybody in this room, but I know a lot of you, and I know that a lot of you are great people, but if you need to rededicate something, or you need to confess something, or you need to just talk to somebody about something, come up front. come and talk to us. Willie's right there. He'll listen to you. Bill Dooley's right there. He'll listen to you. He'll talk with you. They'll pray with you. Okay? If you need to make a decision for the first time today, come forward. The water's warm. I promise. Okay? All right? And we'll do a baptism right now. Guys, do not be afraid to do what the Spirit is calling you to do, even though you think that you might be past it, even though you think that you might be too old for it. I've been in ministry for 10 years, and God was telling me to get baptized 3 years ago. It was a little embarrassing because it's like, well, I did this when I was 5. I don't know why I'm doing this besides the fact that God's telling me to do it. We need to do what the Spirit is calling us to do, no matter how weird or how awkward it makes us feel. If you guys would please stand with me, we're going to sing Glorify Thy Name. We're going to do all three verses.